Good morning. Welcome to Trinity. Our scripture reading for today is from Luke 2, 8 through 20. Luke 2, 8 through 20. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Steve. Well, good morning, everyone. So good to see you. I'm Jeff. I get to serve on staff here at Trinity. Grateful to share with you this morning. For many years, I lived in Colorado, just in Denver and then a little bit in South Denver. Had a good friend who was from Washington. At the time I met him, he was at a Bible college in Denver. But right before that, he was working for Budweiser. He was a drug dealer and he loved to snowboard. Those three things kind of dominated his life. He came to know Jesus in a very radical way. Life completely upended. Moves to Denver, gets in this Bible school. And he's in this Bible school with a lot of other people. Most of them had been Christians for a long time. He is brand new to the faith. Exhibited the joy we're going to talk about today. I mean, his life was completely different. One day he comes running into this room with all these people and he goes, "You guys, I found it. The verse, I found it." And they're all like, "What is it, man?" Like he had just unlocked something in the Bible. And he goes, "Look at this, John 3:16. And they're all like, "What?" Because if you have grown up in the church or you watch football, you know John 3:16. I don't think he didn't have either of those under his belt. For him, he reads that verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son," and his mind is blown. An innocent view of the Bible, somebody who is just absorbing it, comes on this verse and his life is changed. I think as we look at this passage today, sometimes kind of our senses get a little dulled to the magnitude of what's going on here. We hear these verses and we get excited for Christmas and hot chocolate and opening presents, right? It becomes a whole part of this cultural moment. It feels like these verses about the shepherds coincide with watching the movie Elf and hearing Jingle Bells played on Spotify. But I don't think when the glory of the Lord, which we're going to talk about in a minute, I don't think when the glory of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, one of them leaned over to the other and said, "Did you bring the marshmallows?" Right? This was a momentous occasion. So for just a couple minutes, let's try to disengage from the Christmas season and traditions and allow our hearts and minds to engage with the reality of what this moment means for us. Because it truly is a moment that changes everything. If you're taking notes today, two simple points. A new reality and a new home. Okay, a new reality and a new home. Let's start with point number one, a new reality. Picking it up in verse 8. "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. Now, I'm going to break the rule I just taught you about disengaging with Christmas tradition, because when I think about this scenario, when I think about the shepherds sitting in this field, there's stars over, there's a fire, it's quiet. When I think about this situation, and then all of a sudden, bam, this angel of the Lord appears, I go, man, what was it? What would their response have been? And if you've listened to me teach over the years, when I do, you know that like my life kind of lives in movie moments. It's just kind of how I'm wired. And I immediately went to one of our favorite Christmas movies, Home Alone. And you know the part where his family's gone, he's on his own, and he comes to that declaration near the beginning where he's like, I'm the man of the house. I'm not afraid anymore. And he runs out to the front yard. And he goes, you hear? I'm not afraid anymore. And then the old guy with the shovel walks by, and they make eye contact, and then it's just the greatest scream in movie history when Macaulay goes, ah! And he takes off and runs back in. And I'm like, I think that must have been their response. Like, out of nowhere, angel of the Lord, boom. I would have screamed, and I'd have been like, well, it was a good run. Tell my family I love them. Like, it's over. Death is here. But you know what? They didn't meet death at that moment. In fact, the opposite. These shepherds in the field were one of the first to experience a new reality, a new life. The glory of the Lord had returned. Kind of an interesting phrase, and I want to take a couple minutes and unpack it here for us. Now, the glory of the Lord used to reside in the temple. We see this in the Old Testament. But then something happened. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, comes in. He takes the Jews, takes them into exile, into Babylon, and the glory of the Lord leaves the temple, no longer there. And it leaves the temple for around 400 years. Things are quiet. And the Jews, God's people, are just waiting for the return of this glory. This is a little bit of what we talk about when we talk about the waiting during this season, that the people were waiting and longing for the glory of the Lord to come back. If you have read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, you know that the first half of that book takes place in Narnia when it's covered in snow, ruled by the White Witch. And there are rumors of this person called Aslan, but people haven't seen him for a long time. Ages before, so he's almost been forgotten, but then the snow starts to melt, right? And there are whispers that Aslan has returned. This moment is kind of the inspiration for Lewis's novel. In front of these shepherds, a marginalized group, the glory of the Lord bursts back on the scene. I cannot say this enough, how momentous this moment was. The glory of the Lord is back. Nicholas Perrin, in his commentary, writes, in this new era, the glory of God would now occupy the most unexpected of places and reveal itself to the most unexpected of individuals. Last week, Jonathan talked about favor with God, that we matter to God, that you matter to God. As we read the New Testament, what we see over and over again is that the least of these matter greatly to God. As the glory of the Lord returns, he doesn't come back to Caesar, doesn't visit him in his room and go, change your life, lead the people, I'm back. He doesn't reveal himself to wealthy Jewish leaders. He doesn't take a conventional path to get his message out. He would have been fired as the chief marketing officer in his own company. He appears first to a meaningless peasant girl, meaningless in the eyes of Rome, not in the eyes of God, and then to a group of people who have elected to spend all their time making very little money camping with sheep. But God always makes himself known to the least of these. Israel was the least of these among all the peoples when he called them to be his. Jesus, when he calls his disciples, who does he call? Fishermen and tax collectors. And so the angel presents himself in splendor before the shepherds, and he says in 10 and 11, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Great fear is replaced with what? Great joy. Ultimate joy. Unending joy. As I think about my own life and the ups and downs of life, you go, man, I want to live with joy. There's one word that I could describe how I would love to live every day of my life. It would be with great joy. And I believe it's possible. And I believe it's possible because what we're about to unpack here. What is the source of that joy? What eliminates fear? It's not military might, it's not power, it's not wealth, it's not privilege. It's this newborn baby who was born. Tim Keller writes that the angels have the solution to fear. It is the word behold. Behold, you can be with God. How? It is Christmas. Everything has changed. That you can have great joy in your life because of Jesus. Let's look at what Luke says about Jesus in verse 11. Four unique but very significant things. Four things that I think can help build a framework for joy in our own life. Number one, city of David. What is this all about? Why does it matter that he's born in the city of David? Number two, a Savior has been born. Three, Christ. And four, Lord. If you have a Bible and you like to underline that, underline all four of those. We could spend a month unpacking Luke 2:11. Fortunately, we don't have a month. We have about 55 minutes left. Just kidding. Merry Christmas. First, but let's jump into the four. Significant of Jesus being born in the city of David. So Samuel, let's back up in the Old Testament a little bit, do a little work. Samuel's a prophet in the Old Testament. He comes to David, King David, in 2 Samuel chapter 7 with a very specific word from the Lord. He tells David that the Lord took him from the pasture as a shepherd, don't miss that significance, and made him king. And he will, through David, appoint a place for them to dwell, being God's people. And then 11 to 13 says this, "Moreover, the Lord declares that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Important. We're going to come back to that. Jesus is the fulfillment of Samuel's prophecy here. And what the promise is in verse 13, that he shall build a house for my name. Remember, where does the Lord reside? He resided in the past in the temple. Okay? And we're going to circle back on the temple in a minute, but don't miss the significance of or the importance of God residing in the temple and Samuel's promise here that he will establish his kingdom and his throne forever, right? That the temple will come back, that God will once again occupy the temple. And this person, this Messiah, which is the second point, has to come from the city of David, which is where Jesus comes from. So the second title, or the Messiah, or sorry, Christ. If you see here, there's three titles after this: Savior, Christ, and Lord. This is the only place in the New Testament where these three titles appear together. Let's unpack them really quickly. Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah, the one of whom the scriptures have prophesied about has arrived. The one of whom God's people have been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years, waiting for him to come. He is here. And then Savior and Lord. Both of these terms are regularly used for God in the Old Testament. Look at two quick verses, Isaiah 43:3. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And then Isaiah 60:16, and you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Savior and Lord, these terms are regularly designated for Caesar. Caesar Augustus, who ruled Rome at this time. But Luke is making a clear declaration here. Those terms do not apply to the lowercase L, Lord of the land, but instead belong to the capital L, Lord of the world, Jesus. He has arrived. Furthermore, when the Jews translated the Hebrew Bibles, the Old Testament, into Greek, it's known as the Septuagint, okay? When they translated it from Hebrew into Greek, and they used the same word, kurios, to describe God or Yahweh that Luke uses here in chapter 2. It's the same word. What he's saying is there's a new Caesar, there's a new Savior, there's a new Lord, but this Savior, this Lord, is someone who has always been and will always be. He's the answer to everything. God has arrived on earth. Jesus is here. And the promise of this king and this kingdom, peace. Peace, we see it in verse 14. Peace on earth. Peace for a group of people living under the tyranny of Roman rule. Peace because of this baby who has been born in a manger. Do not fear, for because of Jesus there is peace. Peace for you and peace for me. Because we understand the story of God. Without Jesus, we are at war with God. We are at war with God. We are disobedient. We have disobeyed God as a result of sin. But Jesus has come to bring us peace. Peace ultimately through what he did for us on the cross in his death and resurrection. A new reality has arrived. Let's move on, point two, God's new home, or a new home. 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went in haste and found Mary and Joseph and a baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. The shepherds see and respond. They experience the angel and the glory of the Lord, and they do what? They take action. They accept the miraculous and move as a result of this experience. They go with haste. They do not delay. This is what, very simply, what we would call discipleship. They experience God, and they go, I'm going to go take him to others. It prompts action on their part. And I want us to take a second and consider the call of God in our own life. Just as God called the shepherds to his son, so he has called us, those who follow Jesus, into his family. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Now you might say, wait, yeah, but the shepherds, they experienced the miraculous. I mean, an angel of the Lord appeared in front of them. They saw the glory of the Lord. If only something like that would happen to me. Have you ever thought that? Man, if only I saw a miracle happen. If only I experienced something tangible that I could touch. Then I would really be sold out to my faith. Then I would know for sure that God exists. Then I would give all of my life to him if I could only experience something miraculous and magnificent. One thing I've learned over the years, both, is that miraculous events that we witness don't change our life. They might put you on a path towards life change, but they won't bring about the change we think they might. And we only have to look at the scriptures to understand that. I mean, think about God's people. He rescues them from Egypt. They walk through the Red Sea while it's parted in two. They get through it and go, man, we're hungry and there was meat in Egypt, right? We should go, I want to go back to slavery. They forget. They follow a cloud. They eat manna from the ground. They come to a mountain. Moses leaves for a couple days and they go, what do we do? And they make what? A golden calf. And they start worshiping it. They constantly disobeyed God. As soon as he was not right in front of them, they turned. It was a cycle we see through the Old Testament. And if we're not careful, a cycle that can exist in our own life. And the cycle goes, I'm obeying God. But then something catches my eye and I start disobeying God. And then there is a form of punishment from God because of that disobedience. And we cry out to God. And then God hears us out of his love and we respond. We respond because of God's love. And now we're obedient again. But then what happens? The cycle continues again. This is a cycle of those that try to earn God's love. That try to somehow bridge the gap between us and God by good works, by good actions, that don't understand truly who Jesus was and why he came. And let me tell you this, it's impossible to get out of that cycle on our own. You can't out-earn it. You can't, no amount of good work is going to break free of that cycle that says, man, I'm doing good, but now I'm doing not so good. I've walked away and I'm trying to figure out how to get my way back. We can't break that cycle. God's people couldn't break that cycle, but thankfully God has created a way. Let's look back at 2 Samuel 7:13. He says, he shall build a house for my name and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. The temple will be established forever. If you remember, the glory of the Lord lived in the temple, but during the exile, the glory of the Lord left the temple. So where is the glory of the Lord now? This is one of the most amazing things in all the Bible. The glory of the Lord burst back on the scene, and then we're going to see through Jesus' ministry and then finally at his death and resurrection that the glory of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, no longer occupies a physical temple, but the temple of the Lord lives within you and within me by the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:16-17, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. For those of us who have chosen to follow Jesus, who have the Spirit within, the presence of God is with you. And here's what's amazing. The presence of God will never leave you. That's the promise he has made. How is this possible? You know, the purpose of the temple was people would come and they would offer sins. They would confess sins and they would bring a lamb. They'd sacrifice that lamb for the forgiveness of sins. But when Jesus came, right before he went to his death on the cross, he said, I will destroy the temple and I would raise it back in 3 days. And the people were, what? Even his disciples were confused. It took 46 years to build the temple. And they're like, you're going to destroy it and raise it up again in 3 days? And those of us now that understand the Bible know, well, of course, they're talking about his death and resurrection. But they didn't know that then. But what Jesus is saying is that, man, I'm going to, through my death and the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection where I defeat sin, death, and Satan, I'm going to create a new temple in you that you can come to me for the forgiveness of sins. It's possible because of my blood. The Lamb of God shed once for all forever. We no longer bring sacrifices to God because of what Jesus did. And great joy starts not with us manufacturing it, but understanding who God is and what he has done in us through Jesus. and the Spirit of God living in you, living in me. If you take anything this morning, take hope that God is with you. He is for you. He is working in your life for your good and his glory. Keep your eyes on him, even in dry seasons. Even in seasons where you go, I just don't feel the presence of God in my life. I don't understand what's going on. The promise is that he will never leave you nor forsake you. He is faithful. He is working in your life. Take great encouragement in that. Let's conclude looking at verse 19, coming back to Mary. Sweet verse here. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. She's been through a lot, right? If we put ourselves in Mary's shoes, she's had an angel appear to her. She's been told she's going to be pregnant with through the Holy Spirit, unwed. She has traveled a long distance, very pregnant. She's had a baby in a manger around all these animals. She's had these shepherds come to her with this news, this proclamation, this truth that has been revealed to them. She says she pondered all of this in her heart. The definition of ponder is to think about carefully. Mary's trying to make sense of all that's going on. But she doesn't think about it and dismiss it. She doesn't think about it and move on with her day. This isn't like an article she's skimming, a YouTube video she watches that's kind of interesting, and then moving on to the next one, right? The scrolling stops here. She ponders it. She treasures it. Tim Keller says, as we think about treasuring all that we've learned and been told through the scriptures, he says, do not underestimate your ability to understand and treasure the word of God. We can ponder something in our heart, but not treasure it. But how do we move from pondering to treasuring? We read, we dig into the word of God. It's been given to you and I. It's a gift. The very words of God for us. We question, we wrestle. And ultimately, if it truly is the word of God, we treasure it. We let it get deep within our heart, these deep promises. You know, but don't miss, sometimes I think we skip the ponder and we go to the treasure. We go, yeah, we're supposed to, it's the word of God, so I'm supposed to treasure it. You know, this isn't a plug, but we've introduced Alpha, a space to come and ask a lot of questions, things you've been pondering. And what about this? What about this? Like, God is big enough for you to dig into all your questions about his word. But as we ponder, as we question, we treasure because of his great promises, because of his working in our own life. So my encouragement to you as you leave this morning is, how do you view God's word? Jump into it. Start reading it. Reading it with people. Read it by yourself. Read it on your phone. However you want to do that. Ponder his word. Treasure it up. It is out of his word, through the Spirit, that great joy can erupt in your life as you stay connected to him. Nicholas Parent, he writes that, as we close this out and the shepherds return, he says, though the shepherd's response may seem like an incidental detail, in the Jewish thought world, the synchronization of heavenly and earthly worship was signal enough that the kingdom of God had arrived. That's how Luke closes 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, as it had been told them. The kingdom is here through Jesus. He wants your heart. He wants your life. He wants to give you peace. Through him, we have peace with God. And we get to experience that peace. We get to give that peace to others because we know what it is to forgive, because we have been forgiven. He wants to be with you always. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words. Savior, Lord. Powerful words that we sometimes gloss over in song, or we recite them during this season, but words that have power. Because you've come, Lord Jesus. You came as the Messiah, the anointed one. You came not to show us how to live, but you came ultimately so that we may have life. Life with you, life abundantly, and you did that on the cross. So Lord, may joy come from deep within. I pray for joy right now. I pray for joy for my friends here. I pray for joy in my own life. The joy would erupt out of our hearts because of what you have done for us. Because the reality is who is living within us. Doesn't mean life can't be hard, but we are not alone. We praise you that you are with us always. And so as we come into the last week of Christmas, as we reflect on the birth of the baby, of this baby in the manger, as we get ready for celebrations and dinners and parties and family gatherings, may our joy come not out of tradition, but may it overflow into tradition. May it overflow because of your love for us, because of your faithfulness in our life. We pray all of this in the wonderful name of Jesus, who we celebrate today and always. We pray this in his name. Amen.